1 John chapter 3, we're going to have a brief Bible message tonight. Now the first two chapters of 1 John deal with the fact that God is light. God is light. Now the theme changes in 1 John chapter 3, 4, and 5 to teach us that God is love. And really the theme for the rest of the book primarily is on love. And let's begin reading here in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. And if you don't have a Bible, look on to somebody beside you and share your Bible. Chapter 3, verse 1 of 1 John. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now, key word, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, that means when He comes back, we will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Now, in this passage of Scripture, just want to bring out three very simple but profound facts. Number one, we learn in this passage of Scripture who we are. Who we are, or literally, what we are in relationship to Jesus Christ. What are we? Verse 1 says that we are children of God. Now, the Bible says in verse 2 that right now, if you are a Christian, you are a child of God. I say that because there are some cults, there are some groups that teach that you do not become a child of God until after you die. You're sort of, you're reincarnated to a higher level, and then you can become a child of God. And there's a famous movement, and I won't mention it by name, but it starts with an arm and ends with a strong, a Bible teacher who for years said that you do not become a child of God in this life, only later. But the Bible says, now you are the children of God. Now this means two things. First of all, notice that we are selected by the Father. We're selected by the Father. You are not born naturally into the family of God. You must be born again into the family of God. Now, some of you here are natural children. But there are others of you who are adopted children. And I'm not adopted, but I've often thought how special it must be to be adopted. Because, you see, my parents didn't choose me. I mean, they didn't have any choice in the matter. They just kind of had to get what they had, you know. But a parent who adopts a child has the ability to select that child. I am choosing to have this as my child. And it is a great step of acceptance for a father or a mother to take a child who is not their natural child and say, I am selecting you. I'm adopting you to be my child. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 14, that God has given us the spirit of adoption. You see, you didn't earn your way into God's family. God just said, listen, I love you so much, I am choosing you to be in my family. Now, this is talking about how much God loves us. Look at verse 1. I like the way it says in the King James. That's how I memorized it. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us that we should be called the sons of God. Just think about for just a moment the love of God. How the love of God is so totally undeserved. I've never done anything to deserve it. You've never done anything to deserve it. God just gives it because it's part of His nature. I can remember reading a sermon by L.R. Scarborough, one of the first presidents of Southwestern Seminary. And he wrote an incident that happened in the life of a man, Papa Buckner. Our Buckner Benevolence Homes here in Texas are named after this man, Papa Buckner, who was such a unselfish, caring man that he founded orphanages and children's homes. And in this story by L.R. Scarborough, it was said that Papa Buckner was a big teddy bear of a man, and whenever he went to one of the homes, the children would rush up to him, and he would put his arms around them, and he would kiss every one of those children. And in this story, L.R. Scarborough said that there was a new resident in one of the children's homes, and it was a little girl who had been badly burned on her face. And the right side of her face was an ugly burn scar. And in the story, L.R. Scarborough said the little girl didn't join the other children up front. She stayed back. And then when he looked at her and called her, she said, "You don't want to hug me. I'm ugly." And L.R. Scarborough said that Papa Buckner stood up and he went and he picked up that little girl, that burned girl, in his arms. And he kissed that scar and said, "Honey, I love you, scars and all." And that's the kind of love that God has for us, because every one of us in this room has been marred by sin. Scarred, the Bible says, because we are children of wrath. And if God started looking for perfect people to select, none of us would qualify. But instead, God loves us, warts and all. He loves us, sin and all. And that's why the Bible says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us." Oh, how marvelous the love of God. Some of you musicians, I hope one of these days when somebody sings a solo, Mike, that somebody will sing that song, "The Love of God." How rich and pure, how measureless and strong. There's a verse to that song that just blesses my heart that talks about how big the love of God is. The verse goes like this: "Could we with ink the oceans fill, and were the skies of parchment or paper made, were every stalk," that means every stick, "on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky." Did you catch that? It says that if you fill up all the oceans on the planet with ink, and if every bit of the sky was a big piece of paper, and if every stick on the earth was a pen, and every person was a writer, that to write the love of God would drain all the oceans dry, or the scroll couldn't contain it all. I'm told that when that explorer, Balboa, came to the Pacific Ocean, and he saw the vast expanse of the Pacific Ocean, he fell down to his knees in awe and thanked God for the beauty and the expanse of that ocean. That's the way I feel when I come face to face with the love of God. It is just so huge. That's why the Bible says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us." That's how much God loves you. So you see, the Father has selected us. But the Bible also says something else happens because we're children of God. Not only are we selected by the Father, but this verse also says that we are slighted by the world. Look what the Bible says at the end of verse 1. It says, "The reason the world does not know us is because it did not know Him." Now, kids, I am so happy that you're excited about Jesus. And I just want to say, praise the Lord, more power to you. But I also want to tell you the brutal facts that if you stand up for Jesus Christ among your friends, many friends aren't going to like you. They're going to call you a holy Joe. They're going to call you a religious fanatic. And they're going to make fun of you. Jesus said the world will hate you because they hated me. And that's what the Bible's saying here. That's why the world doesn't understand what we're doing. Hey, can you imagine? Most of the people in the United States would say to a group of people who are in church on a Sunday night, listening to a guy holler, "You're crazy. I mean, what are you doing at church on Sunday night? You know, there's television to watch. There's sports to be involved in. You know, Sunday morning church, that's all right every now and then. But Sunday night, don't go overboard with it." I mean, they'd say, "You guys are crazy for being in church on Sunday night." That is the popular belief of the world. But I like what that old hymn says. It says, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through." And I want you to know, folks, the more at home you feel with Jesus, the less at home you feel with this world. Listen, boy, the world can produce all the videos. The world can produce all the superstars. And I want to tell you, the world can outproduce the church any day of the week. You know, Mike, our presentations that we give to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ, they're good, but the world can outdo it. They've got more money. They've got more talent. They've got all the people out there. But you see, this world is not our home. I'm reminded of the old missionary who was returning home from Africa after having served the Lord for many years over there. He was a rather obscure missionary, hadn't accomplished much in terms of worldly recognition. And when he was returning to New York City Harbor, He didn't even know if there'd be anybody there to meet him. He was a single man. And as the ship pulled into the dock there, there was a huge banner that said, "Welcome home." And there was a band playing. And this old missionary who was retiring thought for just a moment. He said, "What a surprise. How wonderful." Then he saw that it wasn't for him. He didn't know, but there was a dignitary from the city of New York on board the ship, and it was for him. And the crowd left, and this old missionary walked off the ship, and there was nobody there to meet him. And with suitcase in hand, he checked into a little flea-bitten hotel, unpacked his suitcase, got on his knees before the Lord, and got as honest with the Lord as people can who know him real well, and said, "Lord, why? Why, for all these years, I have served you, and when I came home, there was nobody here to welcome me." And the old missionary said, in that moment, the Lord said to him, as loud as he ever heard him speak, "Son, you're not home yet." And you see, folks, this world may not love you. This world may not recognize you. In fact, the more you live for Jesus Christ, the less this world will give you. But you just remember, you're not home yet. And so we are selected by the Father, slighted by the world. And the Bible says right now, we are the children of God. Well, number two, not only what we are, but notice also what we shall be. What we shall be. Now, y'all are going to have to excuse me. I'm going to get a little excited here in a moment. And if this doesn't get you excited, if this doesn't crank your tractor, your battery's dead. But the Bible tells us what's going to happen to us in the future. Now, what we are right now, children of God, but let's see what we shall be in the future. Look what it says there in verse 2. It says, "Now we are the children of God, and what we will be," that's future, "has not yet been made known." That means everything about it we don't understand, but this we do know. "But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Now, if you remember a couple of weeks ago, we talked about how 1 John 2:28 says that when He shall appear, we need to be abiding in Christ so that we won't be ashamed, so we can have confidence. Well, the Bible says that when He comes back, we're going to become like Him and we're going to see Him as He is. Let me refer you to another passage real quick. Turn backward in your Bible to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. That's just a couple of pages backward. I mean, you back up into 2 Peter, then you're in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Now, you see, none of us have ever seen Jesus Christ. But we love Him. But you just think how much our love is going to be magnified when we finally see Him. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. The Bible says, "Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you don't see Him now, you believe in Him. And you are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Now look at that. Verse 8 says, you've never seen Jesus Christ, but yet you love Him. You've never seen Him, but yet you believe in Him. And even now you're filled with inexpressible, unutterable joy. Anybody out there filled with inexpressible, unutterable joy? The Bible says now we ought to be that way, even though we've never seen Him. But folks, can you imagine how your joy is going to be increased when you do see Him? Listen, folks, I can't tell you how much I love Jesus. I fail Jesus sometimes, and I don't do all that I should do. But I love Him more than any person, anything, any purpose in the whole universe. And can you imagine what it's going to be like when you see Him? And the Bible says when we see Him, we're going to become like Him. You say, what in the world does it mean to become like Jesus? Does it mean I'm going to have a beard and long hair and wear a robe and sandals? No, it's not talking about exact physical appearance. But let me talk to you about what we're going to be. When Jesus Christ comes back to rapture the church, the dead in Christ shall rise and they're going to be changed. Then we which are alive will also be changed. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. It says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be change. We're going to be changed to be like Jesus. Three things that means. First of all, our character will be purified. Our character will become like the character of Jesus Christ. Now let me give you a big suggestion to understand the Christian life. God did not save you to take you to heaven. Now, if that's all there is to the Christian life, like I said before, the best thing we could do to somebody when they become a Christian, shoot them dead. They go on to heaven, that's it. God did not save you with the purpose of taking you to heaven. God did not save you to forgive your sins. That's just something that gets you ready for heaven. I am convinced that the reason, the purpose God saved me and saved you was to do, as the Bible says in Romans 8, verse 29, is to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. You see, He's making me more and more like Jesus. And the more I cooperate with Him, the more I become like Jesus in my character. And the way you become more like Jesus is you let Him work on you from the inside out and produce the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faithfulness, self-control. And the way you can tell if you're growing as a Christian is this: are the character qualities in your life becoming more and more like Jesus? Or are you stuck in the mud? Or worse, are you going backwards? Now that is a process that will never be completed until Jesus comes and we become like Him. But did you know, folks, when we see Jesus, our character is going to become just as purified as the character of Jesus Christ? I'm looking forward to that. Because I want you to know I struggle right now with sin in my life. I struggle with temptation. I struggle with not doing the things I ought to do, Paul said. And I struggle with doing some of the things I don't want to do. But can you imagine the relief and the joy there'll be when our character will be purified like Jesus? I'm looking forward to that, aren't you? Amen. Thank you for those two amens. Number two. Not only will your character be purified, but your body will be glorified. Now, you really are going to receive a new resurrection body. Now, I mentioned this a little bit last Sunday. But when Jesus Christ comes back, He's going to transform your body into an eternal resurrection body. It's going to kind of be like His body after His resurrection. Y'all remember, He was nailed to a cross. He was put into a grave. 3 days later, He came alive. He was seen alive out of that tomb. And He had a body. And it was not some kind of ethereal, spiritual kind of body. It was a flesh and blood, bones, corpuscles, tissue body. Now, we have created a false doctrine about people when they die. They become ghosts, you know. Some spirits floating around. When Jesus appeared in the upper room with His resurrection body, He said, "Touch me. Feel of me." He said, "Does a ghost have flesh and bones?" Our resurrection body will be a physical body. Now, I know what you're saying. You're saying, what will it look like? I don't know. I heard one preacher say, everybody will be 33 years old. Well, I don't know about that. I don't know if I want to be 33 years old again. You know, I don't know. We don't know. That's one of the things we don't know. All we know is that our body will be glorified. Hold your hand in 1 John again. Turn backward to Philippians. Now, you got to go a little bit further to get to Philippians. Back up through 1 and 2 Peter and Hebrews and James and all the T books. That's all the books in the Bible that start with T are all there together. Thessalonians, Titus, Timothy. Then back up through Colossians, you're in Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. I want you to see what the Bible says is going to happen to our bodies. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. It says, our citizenship is in heaven. Did you know that you are an alien in this world once you become a Christian? Not an illegal alien, you're legal. But your citizenship is in heaven once you become a Christian. That's your real home. Keep reading. And we eagerly await a Savior from there. Oh yes, I'm awaiting when He comes back. The Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21. Who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control, and here it is, will transform our lowly bodies. King James says, our vile bodies. And let's face it, some are viler than others. Will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. I don't know what it's going to be like. I don't know what it's going to look like. But it's going to be a literal flesh and bone body. You know another interesting thing about our resurrection body? Jesus appeared suddenly, almost out of thin air, behind locked doors. Scared them to death. Jesus, in his resurrected body, was sitting at a table with the two disciples who were with him on the road to Emmaus. And when they recognized who he was gone. Now, I don't know what that means. The Bible just says we're going to be like him. As I've told you before, one good thing I like about our resurrection body, we're going to eat. Amen? We're going to eat. Jesus said, I'm hungry. You got some food for me? We're going to eat. And so our bodies are going to become like his bodies. For some of you, can you imagine that's really going to be heaven, isn't it? Eating all you want to, never putting on weight. Amen? Back to 1 John chapter 3. Our character will be purified. Our body will be glorified. Number 3, our heart will be satisfied. Our heart will be satisfied. Have you noticed that there is so little that really satisfies us in this life? I mean, you get a new car, and you're satisfied for a while, but that car gets a dent in it, scratch on it, and then you see a newer model car, a nicer car. And you get a new home, and you like it, and before long, you start looking, there's a nicer home. And you get a new job, and for a while, you're excited about it, but then before long, the fun wears off. You pick up a new hobby, and you go with it great guns for a while, and then, have you noticed that's just the way life is? It seems like we are never satisfied in this life. There was a poll that was recently given that asked people, how much money would it take for you to be financially secure? And nobody said, I already have enough. Everybody said, well, if I could just have 10,000 more a year. And then when they get 10,000 more a year, you ask them again, you know what they say then? 10,000 more a year. It just seems like we never are satisfied. But the good thing you can know for a fact is that when we see Jesus, we will be eternally satisfied. I'm looking forward to that, aren't you? So that's what we're going to be. You know what we are? We're children of God right now. But what we're going to be is like Jesus. And then the third thing we see in this passage, not only what we are, children of God, what we shall be like Jesus, but number 3, what we should be. Right now, what we should be. Look, if you will, at verse 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. It says, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he, that is Jesus, is pure. A couple of things here. One thing we should be right now is hopeful. Hopeful about the future. Now, let me ask you a very personal question. But when I start talking about Jesus coming back, like I did a couple of Sunday nights ago, and like this passage is talking about, when he appears, how does it make you feel? Does it make you feel, oh yeah, I'm really ready for Jesus to come back? Or does it make you feel, you know, I don't know. I'm not too excited about that. You know, if he wants to come back, all right. But I just have a hard time being hopeful about it. Well, the Bible says that he is the blessed hope, looking for that blessed hope that Jesus will come back. Friends, I want to tell you, my hope is not in this world. I read the other day, if somebody hands you the world on a silver platter, give them the world back and take the silver platter. I used to say this world is going to the dogs, but I quit saying that out of respect to dogs. I mean, the world is going to hell faster than you can keep up with it. If you put your hope in this world or the things of the world, you'll be disappointed. You know what my hope is in? Jesus Christ. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Folks, did you know death is going to change everything? Listen to me. Death is going to change everything except your relationship with Jesus. That's the constant that ties life and death together. And so the Bible says, look at verse 3, everyone who has this hope in himself. So there's hopefulness. I'm hopeful about the future. I'm excited about the future. I'm looking forward to the future. But the other word here, not only hopeful, the Bible says we ought to be holy. We ought to be holy because it says everyone who has this hope in himself purifies himself just as Jesus is pure. Now, I said, when we see Jesus, our character will be purified. That is totally and absolutely and completely. But the Bible says right now, we ought to be purifying ourselves. You know what the word purify means? It just means to be clean. To stay as clean before the Lord as we can. You know, just yesterday, I was working out in the yard. Cindy had me doing about 600 honeydew jobs on the list. And part of the job is I was cutting the grass and trimming some of the shrubbery and things. And it was kind of a dry, dusty day. And I just had filth and dirt all over me. I mean, I was literally covered from head to toe. It's one of those things where you take off your watch, there's a big white band right there, and the rest of it is dirt. And toward the end of the day, I climbed into the shower, turned on that warm water, took that soap, and I did the same thing that many of you have done many times in your life. I got all that dirt off. And you know, it's a good feeling to be squeaky clean, isn't it? It's a good feeling to get all that dirt washed off. Well, the Bible says that it's important for us to stay clean before the Lord. It says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us, listen, and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Hey, kids, you know why you ought to be pure? Go back to the first point, because your Father loves you. And He loves you so much that He wants you to do those things that'll be good for you. Listen, God didn't set up a bunch of thou shalt nots to make your life miserable. He's saying, listen, do this and you'll be happy. But don't do some of these things and you'll save yourself a lot of misery in life. I heard about a group of teenage girls that were talking about doing something that wasn't right. One of the girls in the group was a Christian. And she said, no, I don't believe I'm going to do what y'all are doing. One of her friends kidded her and made fun of her and said, what's wrong? Are you afraid that if you do this, your father will hurt you? And the Christian girl smiled and said, no, I'm afraid if I do this, I'll hurt my father. You see, the reason we want to live pure before the Lord is because He loves us. So we are the children of God right now. But it doesn't yet appear what we shall be. We're going to be like Jesus. But for right now, we should be hopeful, and we should be holy. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for loving us with an unselfish, undeserved, unending kind of love. We can never comprehend the length and the height and the depth and the width of that kind of wonderful love. We just thank You for it. And we know, Lord, that You've told us to love others as You love us. Help us, Lord, to stay pure before You so that we can love others. And Father, we look forward to that time when You shall return. We'll see You with our eyes and we'll become like You. But until then, give us the courage to be faithful. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.